Hi, friends. This is Bram Floria with Compassion Radio. For almost 75 years now, you've generously enabled the ministry, projects, and vision of our founders, Wilbur and Norm Nelson. Today, we continue to need your support and prayers. Please, help us continue to offer this timely and inspiring program here each day. Your gift is needed now more than ever. Contact us by phone, mail, or online. 1-800-868-2478. And, of course, CompassionRadio.com. Thank you so much.
On today's Compassion Radio.
And this is how God is revealing himself with visions and dreams to them, to break through the darkness of their lives and through the bondage of Islam that does not allow them to think for themselves. And then they can be set free.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do, and this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Compassion Radio, the daily journal of God's work through God's people all around God's earth. Hope your day is going well, and hope you can stick around for the next 25 minutes of compelling conversation. I think you'll be glad you did. Recently, Bram Floria and his wife Sandy caught up with some new friends while attending the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Nashville, Tennessee. New friends who bring quite an interesting perspective on the relationship between Christians and Muslims. How can we build bridges to the Muslim world in ways that will win souls to Jesus Christ? Is it worth even trying? Let's send it over to Bram right now for part one of A Call to Love.
We've been wandering around the National Religious Broadcasters Convention the past few days. We've had a chance to meet some very interesting and creative people that are doing things that we consider important. We've seen the parts of the world that these folks are very active in, and I'd like to introduce some new friends to us, Monir and Samia. I'd like you to introduce yourselves and tell us just a little bit about your life and your ministry.
Amen. Thank you for having us.
You're welcome.
Thank you. I grew up in Lebanon and the Middle East, and the war started in Lebanon in 1975. I was 7 years old. I didn't know the difference between Christians or Muslims. I grew up in a Christian home. I knew I was a Christian. I was born again in Sunday school when I was 5.5 years old, through the green flannel, you know, stories and papers. But I never knew that there was another religion until war started. And then we were living in the shelter. We lived in the city of Beirut. So in our building, there was a shelter down where you put your, you know, storage. So we were hiding there with the mice and cockroaches and humidity. And I knew that there was another religion, and they were Muslims. And they wanted to take over our country. That's why we were being bombarded. And for the first time in my life, I knew that I have an enemy, although I didn't have an enemy before. This continued for 15 years, and the Lord saved me from death 3 times. 2 times while walking to school, a bomb will fall just 30 seconds before I arrived to that place. And I knew that the Lord was sparing my life for a purpose, and it was miraculous. One time the Lord saved me from death when we were in the studio when I was at age 20, and the studio and the building burned while we were inside, and then we had to flee over the mountains, and the Lord saved me there and then as well.
Where did you end up after that journey?
After this journey, I started working in a Christian radio station while in college in Beirut, Lebanon. And there, it was the first time for me to find out that there is a Christian radio station that is reaching to Muslims in the Middle East. And we were starting to receive letters, hundreds of them, from Yemen, Saudi Arabia, Sudan, North Africa. And I thought I was going to serve Christians, but I was serving Muslims. I was touching the same same letters that they had touched a week before and written and poured out their hearts to talk about their anger and disappointment. Allah is not answering their prayers. Some of them were angry because we were talking about a triune God or the Son of God. And for the first time, I had to deal with a deep hatred and fear in my heart towards Muslims. That was in 1988.
Now that was something that was even new for you, living right there in the Middle East.
Yes, yes. It was very new.
Were there any other Muslim communities that were near you that you were even aware of when you were young, growing up in Lebanon?
Actually, when the war started, Lebanon as a country split into two. Beirut as the capital split into two, the Christian part and the Muslim part. You could not cross over. There were mines, there were snipers. So I never saw a Muslim in my life until I got married and went back to Egypt in 1992.
Amazing. So you were married to this fine gentleman here.
Yes.
The big smile I see sitting across from me. I know there are many stories hiding behind that smile.
Yes.
So you make the journey to Egypt and you meet Bonir. Tell me about that encounter.
Actually, I didn't make the journey to Egypt, but after our studios were burnt in Lebanon, we had a satellite office in the ministry, in the radio ministry in Cyprus. So I moved to Cyprus. And after a year, Bonir came to Cyprus to record a radio program in the same studio we were in. And this is where we met.
And this is in 1992?
It was 1990.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And your courtship lasted for a couple of years.
Yes.
I was born in Egypt, in a Christian family as well. And in the age of 4, I started singing. And my family encouraged me in this journey. And in the age of 15, I accept the Lord as my Savior. The Lord used different ways to draw me closer to Him. And after that, I was full-time in the ministry. In the age of 17, I led worship in a youth conference for the first time. From that time, the Lord opened doors to visit different countries and lead worship in Arabic with the Arabic congregations.
Are there many worship leaders that travel that actually perform and share and minister in Arabic?
Yes, there is.
And so from your church, you meet the Lord at 15 or so. Was it the music first or was it Jesus first? What came first in your life?
And the music was first. I started singing when I was four years old.
Okay.
And music in my blood. So it is quite a journey with
so
music.
So how did it change then when Jesus comes in?
It became not only a music. Music became like a servant to the ministry. My main goal not to let the people listen to music, because they can listen to music anywhere, but not Christian music. I believe that music is universal language, but when the music with the words is touched by the Holy Spirit, it reaches and penetrates the hearts of the people. And by the way, the Muslim people around the world, they love the Middle Eastern and Arabic music, and this is where I am.
So you're ministering through music now, whether you're doing it in the church or someplace else. Who all is hearing this music then? Are you on the street corners? Are you in the churches? Where are you performing now to share Jesus through your music?
Sometimes I'm in each of the things that you mentioned.
Okay.
I shared the gospel through in the bars in Holland, where the people there, they just get drugs and they play baby foot, whatever it is.
Arabs.
In the Arabs bars in Holland, Amsterdam. And I shared the gospel in revival meetings and mission big meetings, or sometimes I go to villages. It doesn't matter. What I love to see people answer the altar call and accept the Lord as the Lord as Savior and Redeemer.
And when radio started, of course, like Transworld Radio, and so all his music was used by radio programs all over the Arabic world. And when TV started, Christian TV, Arabic TV started, Bonir was ready with the video clips of his music, and his was first to go on TV. That was back in 95.
Now? 95. So since 95, you've been a consistent presence on both radio and television?
Oh, TV started 95.
For me, it's like 30 years ago I started the ministry. It's quite a journey. That the wonderful thing to see people come to the cross. and accept the Lord as Savior.
Mm-hmm.
Such powerful, transforming words from our very special guests, Monir and Samia, on today's Compassion Radio. And we'll get right back to the program. You know, friends, there's always more we can do. When you support Compassion Radio this month, your gift of any size would be such a blessing today. We can't succeed without your faithful prayer and financial support. Please call today with your gifts, encouragements, and prayer requests at 1-800-868-2478. That's toll free, 800-868-2478. Or make your gift online at CompassionRadio.com. You can also reach us by writing Compassion Radio, Post Office Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, that's Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Friend, you make the victories possible. We need you. Please contact us today. Bram?
That's the next question for us. In the West, it's difficult sometimes to explain what the process is like. What is the experience of someone who is an Arab, mm-hmm. and maybe even a nominal Muslim, or even a committed Muslim? Mm-hmm. What is it like for them to come to the cross? And how does the worship music and the communication of that truth and that medium mm-hmm. affect them? How does it draw them? And what is their conversion like?
Back in the 80s, you could only reach Muslims through radio programs. There was no internet, there was no TV. And the words of the music in Arabic mostly is taken from the Bible. So we believe that it was the word of God put together with Middle Eastern music that spoke to their hearts. And these words God used so that he will remind them of it later, about his love, about he could be a father to them, because they didn't understand and they didn't know that God, Allah, could be a father. Allah can never be a father to Muslims. He can never be a loving God. So these were like refreshing streams that they would take from and be encouraged. And then this would draw them to the Word of God. So they would write to the radio stations, they would write to our program, and they would ask for the Injil or the Gospel. So we would send them the Gospel of Luke or of John. And then they would start their journey asking questions. There are so many stumbling stones for Muslims. They have so many misconceptions about what we believe as Christians. They think we believe three gods. And these three gods are not the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but it's God, Mary, and Jesus. And it comes from the Ebionites, which is a Christian cult during the time of Muhammad. That's why they resisted. They think that we worship the Son of God, and what we mean by that is God married Mary and had a son, physical. So when we help them overcome these stumbling stones, then they are ready to accept the love of God and to accept the message of salvation. It is a journey for them. Usually it takes 5 to 7 years for a Muslim from the time they are exposed to Christianity till they accept it. But sometimes God makes miracles, and in 3 months he can give us a soul like Munir. The Lord gave him a man named Muhammad from Mauritania when he first came to the United States. Within 3 months he was ready to accept the Lord.
And going back to when Samia was working with the radio station in Lebanon, as she said, we receive hundreds of letters, and the letters usually start with the Muslim opening in the name of Allah, merciful and gracious. And after sending the gospel fluke, answering their questions about, you know, the stumbling stones in their mind, usually the sixth or the seventh letter starts with in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's amazing to see how the Word of God, it is real living word, that it's like a double
sword
that it changed the heart.
So you understand that something has happened there when that living word comes back from their lips to
yes,
you.
Yes, 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 amen. Amen.
That's
they start
true.
To speak the language of the Bible through the Holy Spirit that dwells in them.
And many, many of them, they are truth seekers. Mm. They love God. but let me say they love the wrong God. This is why we have many stories, and we receive letters and emails from people saying that they saw Jesus in a dream or a vision.
We've discussed that many times in our program, mm-hmm. how many ministries you work with are dealing with people who literally found them because of a vision.
Yes.
Right. And then they said, you know, I was sent here to learn about this bread, mm-hmm. this bread that is of life, so mm-hmm. tell me about him. And they would ask that question and open up immediately, mm-hmm. because they're so receptive, because the Holy Spirit did not just soften their heart, it plowed the ground.
Yes.
Right.
Right.
Seed to grow right now.
Yes.
And so we've heard many stories like that. We'd love to hear some more from you. Well, how has God been bringing those kind of people to you?
Oh, there are so many stories like this, and it's amazing. I remember one story of a young man in Sudan, and he attempted to kill himself several times because he was crying out to Allah, praying, doing everything possible, and he did not have any peace. So one night he slept, and during that he dreamed, and he heard the voice of someone saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, he didn't know who that person was. He didn't have not heard this verse at all, and he was not exposed to Christianity at all. The next day, a young man in Sudan, they carry their transistor over their shoulder, and they walk down the street, and they keep looking for...
It's like
for,
the iPod right now.
It's like, yeah. And they keep trying to tune to stations. So he was trying to tune, and they have shortwave radio there. So he was trying to look for a station, and suddenly he tuned to one station and he heard the same verse. It was our program, and we were talking about Jesus.
That's what she was talking.
That he was saying he's the truth, and he continued to listen, and then he gave his life to Jesus. He sent us a letter, told us his story, and then he said, I go up to the roof, top roof of the house, and I have a black door that I, with a white chalk, I draw the cross and I kneel and I pray. Is this something right? Is this how I should be praying to Jesus? I'm a follower of Jesus. I want you to teach me how to live a Christian life. This happens over and over and over again because there's no one to reach these Muslims in the far villages of Yemen, of Sudan, of Saudi Arabia. And this is how God is revealing himself with visions and dreams to them, to break through the darkness of their lives and through the bondage of Islam that does not allow them to think for themselves, and then they can be set free.
It's difficult, even though we understand the terminology of dreams and visions.
Right.
It's in our doctrine, it's mm-hmm. in our theology. It is difficult, I think, for many churches and Christians in the West to understand that the Holy Spirit can be his own prophet,
right.
yes.
if necessary, to do his own revelation.
Yes.
This is exactly what I was going to say. In the West here, even we have some dreams, but some churches, they believe that dreams and vision, it was to some extent, and it's no longer anymore.
The gods stop being gods sometimes.
Yes, yes, yes.
But let me say that the Holy Spirit sometimes, of course, all the time, the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work. But sometimes it's through people, through us. We are our hands and feet on his in this earth. But sometimes he does the work from A to Z himself.
So.
Through visions and dreams, because a lady, she was sitting in Saudi Arabia in pilgrimage, and she was very sincere. She said, I want to go to the pilgrimage to please God, to please Allah in Mecca.
Right.
She was seeking the true God, and she didn't know
so
any better.
Yes,
yes, but she couldn't find any peace.
So imagine that she was sitting there doing the rituals, and she was looking to the clouds, and through the clouds she saw the face of Jesus Christ. In Saudi Arabia, and she accepted the Lord, and she became Christian.
And how do they know at that moment? I understand that the revelation is pure,
this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit that nobody, sometimes even they didn't see the picture that me and you sometimes have in our
yes.
homes.
Mm.
This is the work of the Holy Spirit convincing them in their hearts. This is Christ. And sometimes they see the wound in his hands.
Yes.
So many of my friends converted people. They told me that after we saw Jesus in a dream, they said the next day we wake up, have peace in our heart that we didn't experience it before. They didn't know that what happened in their hearts during the dream and during the whole night before, it is the born again experience.
Yes.
But they know this eventually after that.
Yes.
And how does that contrast, do you think, to the rational way we approach the gospel in the West? Are they more convinced and more committed from day one because of that experience, or is it that God simply opens up the desire, the hunger for it, and then they grow quicker because of that desire? How deep are they going, and how quickly?
I believe when this happens with them, the Lord helps them to overcome all these theological stumbling stones. So instead of trying to research it and take years and using their minds to understand it, it happens in a second because it's a hard experience. But they come out stronger in a way that they can face the persecution. And I believe the Lord allows them to have this experience so that it become like a pillar in their life. Many of them say, when we were in prison for a year, or when our wives left us, or our family just said, we don't know you anymore, or someone tried to kill them, they would go back and remember that vision or that dream, and they would say, we're not leaving Jesus. He is alive, and I know he's alive. So it's a power and strength for them, and a reminder that what they have is real. What they have is real. So it's, in a way, physical. It's a strong memory that they can cling to when it becomes hard for them. Yes.
Can you imagine that they wake up ready to die for Jesus? This is the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So it's amazing.
And then somehow God brings them to you.
Yes.
So what's been happening with this community of believers? Do you have some that are coming to a more gentle awareness and softening over time? Others who are having miraculous encounters. What's God doing with these people now? And what is he using you to do to help them?
That's a big question. But the Lord has used Munir in discipling one-on-one. It's very hard to disciple Muslims as a group. Each one comes from a different culture. Depends whether they're Sunni or Shiite. Depends what social level they are educated or not. So you have to tailor discipleship for every person. And it takes years of discipleship so that the Muslim background believer becomes a person who has a biblical worldview. Because a Muslim is not only a Muslim in religion. It's their culture. They say it's their DNA, their blood, their community, how they were raised to eat, and which hand to shake, how to treat women, how to raise kids. Lying, it's a big part of their life. I mean, it's natural for them. So to change, it takes a long time. So my husband's heart has been in discipling Muslim background believers so they become leaders in their communities. And the Lord has been using these people now in TV, in radio, in evangelizing events because of the discipleship, which is very important.
So basically, you have to reteach them, or they have to relearn how to even live on a daily, just on a daily level.
Yes.
And everything that they do.
Yes. They lose everything. They lose their identity, because their identity is connected with Islam as the ideology, as life itself.
Hate to cut it short right there, but we're going to have to continue this conversation with Samia and Monir of Call of Love Ministry, same time, same place tomorrow, right here on Compassion Radio, as Bram and Sandy Floria continue this thought-provoking discussion. Now, in the meantime, you can check out their webpage. It's calloflove.org to find out more. Bram joins us now in studio.
Jim, you've done a marvelous job in the past few weeks helping to feather in some of the absolute classics of Compassion Radio with some of the new programming we've been doing. And I'm glad that we've been able to bring new and fresh stories to you. But it's also the power of a faithful heritage that has made Compassion Radio what it is today. And Jim, I thank you for digging deep there to find the best that Norm and Cher had to offer over the years. And it's important for us to understand why we're bringing them back to you now. It's not just because they're incredible programs, but because the projects and the people that are mentioned here are living legacies. And they're people that are continuing to do the work that God wants done in some of the world's toughest places. So thank you for standing with us as we bring you the new classics in the months to come. And keep listening with us as we go, because as we go, you go with us. and we can't go unless you send us. So thank you for your faithful support. If you thought about supporting a Compassion Radio project or the ministry itself directly, consider starting that now, and perhaps even as a monthly continuing supporter. A gift of any size, $5, $10, $20, or maybe $50 a month, goes a huge distance into preparing the stories that bring the world of God's gospel alive and well today to your ears and hopefully to your hearts to change your life where you live today.
But friends, you're going to continue to hear some of these wonderful Compassion Radio classic programs as Bram, as you said, as we feather them in between some of the new and exciting projects that we're putting together.
The reason we're doing that, friends, is because we need to find our place in the continuity of the mission of Compassion Radio. It's been going on now for 73 years, and this next month we begin the 74th year of ministry and outreach of what is now Compassion Radio. And we need you, friends. We need you today. We need you to step up and join us for the projects to come. Please contact us today.
Reach out to us, CompassionRadio.com. You can give safe and secure right there online. Or give us a call, 800-868-2478. 1-800-868-2478. Consider providing a special gift as we enter our 74th anniversary month.
Our mailing address is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's Compassion Radio, Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And of course, Jim, the website.
CompassionRadio.com. Come on by and see us, especially if it's been a while. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to have you drop us a line, pay us a visit.
Thanks for joining us today, friends. Tune in tomorrow for the next Compassion Radio.